And Sister Mercy, I am ready to go home. What about all of you? Are you ready to go home? Are you sick of this world and everything that it has to offer? And mind you, this world does have some good things. But let's not be deceived. God's plan is always better. You know, just this past few weeks, we've heard of severe weather that went through several states. Tornadoes. Y'all heard of those? Now, these tornadoes rip through lands and homes and many lives, upsetting people's lives and just wreaking havoc. These lives will never be the same again. Many people lost their lives. You know, for unseen circumstances like natural disasters, those we can predict, do you know what usually is the best way to avoid it? Preparation, right? The best thing you can do is to be prepared. Now, the Bible tells us that shortly before Jesus returns, there will also be a storm that comes upon God's people. Now, I'm not talking about, how many people think I'm talking about trials and tribulation? That's a trick question, right? I'm not talking about that. You're going to find out in a moment what I am speaking about, but it's not trials and preparation. Trials and tribulation, rather. But trials and tribulation, there's something that we need to get past before we can get to that. And we all know that that's coming, but that's not what I'm here to talk to you about today. You know, I just want to give you an idea of when we talk about natural disasters, just to back up a little bit. You know, some of these tornadoes that actually hit these states, let me just give you an idea. Most of them were F4 tornadoes. An F1 tornado carries a wind speed of 40 to 72 miles an hour. An F2 is 73 to 112 miles per hour. An F3 is 158 to 206 miles per hour. And remember, Hurricane Katrina had a maximum sustained wind of 180 miles per hour for a 24 hour period. Imagine a tornado, an F4 with 207 to 260 miles per hour winds. And an F5 is 261 to 318 miles per hour. Talk about huffing and puffing and blowing your house down. I mean, everything that, I don't see what can survive that. You know, when I was in Michigan, there was a tornado that touched down in South Bend, Indiana. Latanya and I were Andrews. And we were going to Indiana to do some shopping, and we saw a large building. It was probably about as wide as, you know, your average Walmart. It was completely flattened. I mean, the roof was just pulled back like a sardine can. And I remember so distinctly there was a big tree that stood out by the side of the road. And this tree looked like someone wrapped his hand around it and just pulled all the way up and even stripped it of its bark. And I'm saying, what kind of wind can do damage like that? But with that said, the Bible says there's something that's coming upon this church that we need to be prepared for. Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. And we'll find out a little more about this. Acts chapter 2. Now I'm sure we're all well familiar with this passage. When you're there, say amen. Now, I know some of you have your electronic Bibles, and you can pull that up in a jiffy, so I'll give a couple of seconds to those who are still, you know, with the paper Bibles. Okay, Acts chapter 2. And again, I'm sure we're all familiar with this. We've heard this 1,000 times. And let's read. It begins, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, what exactly is this talking about? Now, flip over a little bit, or scroll, to Acts chapter 4. And we'll read verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. You know, this is obviously, does this sound familiar? And I need to back up a little bit and read something else. And this will shed some more light. And it shall come to pass, oh, I'm sorry, let me tell you where I'm reading from. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And just a few of these verses. So the Bible is saying that there's going to come a time when God's people will speak the word of God with boldness. That's one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit. One of the jobs that the Holy Spirit is going to do for this church in the last days. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, on to about 21. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be darkened, turned to into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that sound familiar? We just read that, or Sister Afia just read that this morning, right? And you know, I love when I read quotes, when the New Testament writers can quote the Old Testament. And if you go there, it's almost verbatim, you know, that Peter was quoting Joel chapter 2. 28 through 31. You know, that just shows me that if the Old Testament was good enough for them, it's still good enough for us today. What do you say? You know? For some people who say that, you know, the Old Testament is no longer binding, or large portions of it. Now, let's look at this a little more in depth. The Bible uses the illustration of winds and rains to signify the movement of the Holy Spirit upon God's people in these days, a rushing mighty wind and rains, a storm of sorts. Y'all heard of the latter rain and the early rain? Now, again, you know, foundational Adventist theology, I'm sure we've all studied those before. I'm not going to get too deeply into that, but you know, when I was a little kid growing up in Queens and New York, the family who lives next door downstairs from us, the gentleman had a garden out back, and he, you know, they always went on vacation to I think Washington State, and he always left as my responsibility to water his plants for him. And I remember he had all these young plants at the very beginning of spring, and that was my job. My mom told me, make sure you're diligent about watering his plants. You know, they would hook us up with some vegetables and stuff, and, you know, always good. And I remember I went down there with the garden hose, and I started watering the plants. And it's one of those nozzles that you turn. It had different, you know, mist or it can squirt water really heavily at the plants. And I had it set at the wrong setting. I had it on the heavy stream, and I started watering the plants. Pretty soon, while I was done, there was a little flood that went through the garden, carrying away with it young tomato plants. Instead of the stream, the mist that I needed to water the early rain, to water the new tiny plants, I did the opposite. And I washed away some of his plants. They were destroyed. They were killed. That's just a crude illustration of what the early rain is. That's what we're in the process of receiving today. You know, as we repent, as we give our lives to Jesus, as we renew our commitment to Christ each day, God is gently pouring out his Holy Spirit upon us. And later on, we'll see where the heavy mist, the heavy gushing water comes in. You know, Ellen White wrote in Testimonies, Volume 5, page 158, if you want to write it down. She wrote about this. We should pray as earnestly for the descent of the Holy Spirit as the disciples prayed on the day of Pentecost. If they needed it at that time, we need it more today. Moral darkness, like a funeral pall, covers the earth. All manner of false doctrines, heresies, and satanic deceptions are misleading the minds of men. Without the Spirit and power of God, it would be in vain that we labor to present the truth. For this time, the truth that God has entrusted to this church. God is waiting to do something mighty among and in his people. But we're not ready. And why are we not ready? Let's delve into this a little deeper. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, there should be one in your pew. Feel free to use that. Or if you don't have one, you can raise your hand and one of the deacons or one of the elders will bring a Bible to you. But we're going to be using our Bibles today. Revelation chapter 3. And again, something that we're all familiar with. Reading from, say amen if you're there, Revelation 3. 14 through 22. And we're going to just go through this quickly. I'll emphasize a few verses. We're not going to focus too much on the whole thing. And we're all familiar with this as being the Laodicean message. The Laodicean church was the last of the seven churches in Asia Minor. These were literally seven churches that existed in Asia Minor. Okay? And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the faithful, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You ever had warm water to drink before? That's pretty much what this is. Cold water is good on a nice Floridian hot summer day, right? And hot water is good too. We make tea, we make our, what is that, kaffiri or whatever that veggie coffee drink is. Now let me continue. I will spew thee out of my mouth, the Bible says. That's the warm water. Because thou sayest, I'm reading from verse 17 now. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, what I've just read is the church's self-assessment versus the true condition of the church. Now, often self-assessment leads to more flattery than reality, right? I mean, you know, we can all say nice things about each other, about ourselves, but You know, no one wants to say bad things about themselves. But others may tend to be more realistic when they give an appraisal of who we truly are. And how much more is God able to give a true appraisal of us? God knows us. He knows our inner being. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts, the deepest thoughts. Now, verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that thy shame, that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Verse 18 gives the specific remedy and the result of the changes that that remedy is going to bring about. In other words, that's a revival. Now, gold remedies the poor and impoverished condition. Gold is faith. And I'm not going to get too much into this because I'm sure we've all studied that before. This is just a cursory, you know, synopsis of the whole thing. Now, white raiment remedies the nakedness. And white raiment is what? The righteousness of Christ, right? Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And eye salve remedies the blindness. That condition is taken care of by the eye salve. And Jesus says, seeing that, talking about the scribes and Pharisees in his day, seeing they see, but they don't perceive. So we just don't need to see, we need to have perception, spiritual perception. And that the Bible is saying these are this condition and these specific things, characteristics, are what the church lacks. Now, verse 9, let's continue with the Bible says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Verse 19 is a general call to repentance, a call to a complete change. In other words, a reformation. Now, the Laodicean condition is stifling the impact of the church upon the world. I mean, that's just a fact. Instead of the church influencing the world, the opposite has happened. Many objectionable, uncouth practices have come into God's church. In fact, some are even used in worship. Now, I'm not going to, you know, hit you with a lengthy list of do's and don'ts and bad and good and all these kinds of things, but this is where the eye salve comes in. This is where personal repentance comes in for God's people. Now, when I speak, I just want to make this clear, I'm not speaking about this specific church. I love my church, this church, the Adventist church worldwide. I'm not speaking about this church here in general, but the church, worldwide church, God's last day end time people. But does that exclude this church? It doesn't. We're all God's people, no matter where we are. Now, what is the Laodicean message supposed to be preparing God's people for? Do you know what the word Laodicean means? Or the church at Laodicea? I'm not going to go through it, but each of those six churches, besides the Laodicean church, each was ascribed a special name based on the condition that it was involved in. And the Laodicean church means a people who are being judged. So let me ask you this. You know, we've often heard that Jesus Christ is coming soon, and that's the truth, right? How many believes that Jesus Christ is coming soon? I believe that. But here's something that we don't hear about. When was the last time you've heard, whether you watch it on TV, whether you watch it on the internet, or when was the last time you heard a message about judgment? And if this last church, there's not another church after the Laodicean church, if this last church, the definition of that church, the meaning that God has ascribed to that church is judgment, then what should we be concentrating on today? We are a people, as a church, about to be judged. And I would like to suggest that There is an investigative judgment. Now, this is just fundamental Seventh-day Adventist teaching. I mean, judgment began in 1844. New to anybody? We've all heard that before. Listen to what Sister White has to say about this. We're living in the most solemn period of this church, of this world's history. The destiny of Earth's teeming multitude is about to be decided. Our own future well-being and also the salvation of other souls depend upon the course which we now pursue. We need to be guided by the Spirit of truth. Every follower of Christ should earnestly inquire, Lord, what will thou have me to do? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord with fasting and prayer and to meditate upon His word, especially upon the scenes of judgment. If you want to look that up, it's taken from A Call to Stand Apart, page 69. You know, I need to speak plainly here. We as Seventh-day Adventists, we don't concentrate on this too much. You know, we hear pleasant messages. You know, now don't get me wrong. This is not an indictment against our ministers or anything like that. God has entrusted to certain individuals certain messages that they are to preach to the people based on what they feel the need is for that time. Maybe the church next week is going to have a need for some encouragement of sorts. Okay? So this is not to say we're supposed to preach, just one kind of message to the to God's people every single week. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is something specific that I think we as God's end time people need to hear. And I want us to turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9. Now, I personally believe that God has not included anything in the Bible by accident. Ezekiel chapter 9. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing. We're just going to kind of summarize it. Again, here's another place that I'm sure you've read before. But, you know, until I started studying this more deeply, I kind of overlooked it and, you know, just kind of glazed over it a little bit, not too in-depth. This chapter is about God has commissioned six men, and I'm going to read some of it. God has sent six men to go around into Jerusalem. And among those six men, the Bible says, let me read it. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man with a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was upon the cherub, was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the men clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And the others, unto the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him. These are the other angels now. Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the Ancient of... Now take note of this. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. Now, either God included this in the scriptures as a space filler. Maybe he couldn't, you know, think of anything else to include and you just got to fill up some pages. Or he really intended something serious. I mean, this is not a... God's people are so used to hearing, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, which is fine. We know that that is the gospel in a nutshell. But we should not forget that something like this is also here that is supposed to highlight the condition that God's people the conditions that we're in today. And this is to call forth a repentance upon God's people for a time that is near, that is soon to come upon us in our near future. Now, again, I'm not going to go through a long checklist of things that, you know, we're doing and not doing and whatever. But, you know, there are certain things that needs to be addressed in our church. Worldliness has come to our church. It has. I mean, listen to what Ellen White says about this. Conformity to worldly customs converts the church to the world. It never converts the world to the church. Familiarity with sin will inevitably cause it to appear less repulsive. He who chooses to associate with the servants of Satan will soon cease to fear their master. When in the duty we are brought before trial, as was Daniel in the king's court, and may we be sure God will protect us, but if we place ourselves under temptation, we shall sooner or later fail. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. And that is John 2:15. If any man loves the world, he's an enemy of God. James 4:4. You know, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Similarly, not everything that goes by the name Christian is necessarily Christian. And again, I'm not going to go through, you know, go in depth into this, but we have music, we have dress, we have the way we eat, the way, you know, Seventh Day Adventists at one time was known for their health message. I have a friend in Michigan who's, he's in medical school. He said there was an entire chapter in his book that they study in medical school that's devoted to the Seventh Day Adventist health message. And they studied this in medical school. This is Wayne State University in Detroit. And when you think about the way the diet that God has given to his people, you know, just think of ancient Israel. How did ancient Israel eat? God wanted them to eat manna, and they were in the wilderness, but they wanted quail. So I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but just think about that. Manna versus quail. God's diet versus man's diet. There's an ideal that God wants his people to follow regarding health, and that will result in optimum health. You know, simply put, one general rule that I like to stick by is this. Whatever the world clamors after, God's people should, that should be a red flag for God's people. Anything the world clamors after, whether it's play, whether it's what we watch on TV, and let me just pause there for a minute. You know, there's a show called American Idol, right? Now, I don't want you to raise your hands who watches it, but just think about that for a second. It has the word idol in the name, idol. Somewhere or another, I remember reading something that says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness. But I mean, that's a different thing. We think of literal images that we bow down to, right? But Paul also, no, I think it's in the book of James, says, flee from idols. And so, but an idol, does an idol have to be something, you know, a graven image? That specifically, it doesn't. Whatever takes the place of God. And look at the name for a second. American Idol. That means each person who appears on the show, their objective, of the objective of the writers and producers is to make an idol out of that individual. I mean, that's really what it is. But you see, brothers and sisters, the devil uses these means to lull the church into a lukewarm state that we read about early in Revelation 3, 14 through 20. The devil wants people to be lost. That may sound very simplistic, but that's the truth. He wants to cripple the work of the church, especially in these days. He wants to prevent others from coming to Christ. And he accomplishes this through watering down a lot of our message. It takes away the potency of our message. You know, there are a couple of things that I just want to two things specifically that I want to go over real quickly. Not spending time. Number one, not spending time in earnest Bible, earnest repentant-based prayer and Bible study. And we studied this week in our quarterly about prayer, right? Earnest prayer. You know, so many of our prayers tend to be, Lord, please do this for me. Lord, I'm going from here to there. I need traveling mercies. Lord, my health is failing. I need better health. Nothing wrong with those prayers. But there's a time when we need to just pause for a minute and just say, Lord, you're so good to me. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, thank you for keeping me safe. Lord, thank you for all. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. None of this would be possible without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we just need to pause. And instead of God being this genie in a bottle that we get down on our knees and metaphorically rub every time and he comes out and grants us our wishes, we need to get away from that vision of who God is. God is the Almighty. He's the Creator. He's the one who spoke and planets just hung there in space. And he's also the one who can speak peace. Remember, Jesus, all Jesus did was spoke to the storm and it was calm. Christ can speak peace into whatever turmoil, tornadoes, whatever it is, health issues, financial issues, it doesn't matter what it is. God can, all he has to do is speak peace into each of our hearts. And he said that peace is going to be the peace that passes all understanding. Folks are going to look and say, you know what? Joe might be on his deathbed. Joe might be without a job. But how is he still praising God? You know, that's the peace that passes all understanding. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God is what's going to give us our power. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God, when we spend time with it, learning about God's truth, is going to sanctify us. Sanctification means the process of making you holy. That's what it is. You know, I once heard a story about a little girl who, I'm sorry, I'm just looking at the time is right. I once heard a story about a little girl who was helping her mother do some spring cleaning. The little girl made her way over to the big bookshelf and started doing some dusting. And she came across this big old dusty Bible that was just laying there. And the mother said, you know, go on, just continue doing your dusting. And she picked up the Bible and she blew off some of the dust and she opened it up and she'd never seen it before. And she said, Mom, whose book is this? And the mother looked over at her and said, well, dear, that's God's book. And she said, well, we ought to give it back because nobody around here reads it. We don't want to fall into that same trap. You know, the big old Bible in our house. You know those big ones with the 3D picture when you take your fingernail and go across it like this? It makes that sound. I mean, so many homes have those. Our Bibles need to be marked up and studied and need to have a concordance and you need to have a, you know, Strong's concordance and dictionaries and research. That's the way we should be studying our Bibles, to find out truth, eternal truths. I mean, 2 and 2 is 4. I don't know if in the kingdom 2 and 2 is always going to be 4. That's not an eternal truth. I mean, I know math. This guy doesn't know 2 plus 2. But what I'm saying is there's some truths, the truths contained in the scriptures that will bring us salvation. You can know math from, you know, multivariable calculus, all the way from that stage, all the way to, you know, 2 plus 2. But that's not going to save you. You can know science. You can know, Paul says, you can give your body to be burnt. You can do this. You can speak with the tongues of angels. None of that's going to amount to a hill of beans if we don't love Jesus. And we're going to see a little more deeply into this in a little bit about loving truth. Not just studying truth, but loving it. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. And we were there earlier, Acts chapter 2, verse 31. The Bible says that One of the things that the Holy Spirit did for God's people was to cause them to speak with boldness. Now, brothers and sisters, in this day and age that we live, there are many socio-political things that even come across our church, across our individual lives. When you go to work, wherever you work, in our schools, certain things, you know, we're faced with, and I'm not going to go into them now, but these are socio-political things that are being accepted as truth. They're politically correct, and if you go against them, in fact, in some churches, if you go and you preach about certain things, you can get sued. And these are things that are clearly in the Word of God. So, boldness. In other words, Ezekiel 9 tells us to sigh and cry. And it's not a popular thing to do. God has not called his last day people to make friends, but to preach the word. And yes, to preach the word in love. It's because we love each other and because we love others why we preach the message. Ellen White says in Review and Herald, February 25th, in 1890, when the churches become living, working churches, the Holy Spirit will be given an answer to their sincere request. Then the windows of heaven will be opened for the showers of the latter rain. The church will become alive with the Spirit of truth, a living church. The Word of God, the truth, is the only thing that can make us alive, that can make the church alive. Working means speaking the Word of God with boldness. I mean, what are we going to be? What is the church going to be working for? If you go and you build homes, you know, Habitat for Humanity, I mean, that's a great ministry. It is a ministry that President Carter spearheaded. If we go and we give out food, if we go and do all these things, health ministries, these things are to be done. They're needed. But if we go and no one ever finds out that Jesus Christ is coming soon for us to be ready, and if we don't live as examples to them, what good is having a roof over your head? What good is having clothes to wear and food to eat? All that I'm saying is that this will result in a greater manifestation of the power of God in his church. And God has a purpose for his church. You know, the Bible, Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid." That's Matthew 5, 14 through 16. To what city was he referring? In the original context, he obviously was speaking about Jerusalem. If you study the history, Jerusalem was set up on a hill. You know, I stated this before, we often hear about John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," but we usually stop pretty much right there. We never go on to read John verses 19 and 20. And I just want to read that real quickly. You don't ever hear that coupled with John 3:16. And listen to what it says. And 19 and 20, "And this is the condemnation." You know, 18 said God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it goes on to say, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And the Bible says all scripture is given, you know, the list, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, you know, for us to grow into the fullness of Christ. The church is the light of the world. Jesus said a city on a hill cannot be hid. When a city is built on a hill, it's number one, difficult to attack. Number two, it's visible to the surrounding nations, and such was the case for literal Jerusalem. And it served as a beacon to all who passed by. The city today is God's church, the Seventh-day Adventist church. In Isaiah 2:4, in ancient times, Jerusalem was the most important city in Israel. You can read this in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. In Bible times, Jerusalem was the capital city of Israel and a place where the temple of God was. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world, and then the end shall come." Ellen White says, "The great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which lightens the whole earth with his glory, will not come until we have an enlightened people that know by experience what it means to be laborers together with God." You know, we not just doing things, laboring with God, but laboring in truth, knowing what the truth is for this time, knowing Jesus Christ, having a personal experience with Jesus, and, you know, living that life that is exemplary to others. Now, don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters, God has a work that he's doing with everybody. And, you know, one thing when I'm up here standing with you, there's an invisible mirror that I put up here. Every single thing that I'm speaking is bouncing, is reflecting off that mirror right back to me. If I'm not speaking to God first about myself, what I'm saying to you, it doesn't amount to anything. Paul said he doesn't want to go and preach the word and speak and then ultimately become a castaway himself. That doesn't make sense. So whatever I'm saying goes double for me. I look at myself as being in need of God's Holy Spirit more than anybody else does. God is waiting for his people to wake up and get with his program or to be spewed out for being lukewarm. You see, God has many people in other churches, in other non-church organizations. I mean, you name it. God has many people out there with, you know, walking around with brown paper bags with drink, you know, with something in it, drinking, and people who are on drugs, people who are having all types of issues in life. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also will I must bring. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd." Just one. One fold and one shepherd. That's the words of Jesus. Souls that were scattered all through the religious bodies answered to the call, Ellen White says. "And the precious were hurried out of the doomed churches as Lot was hurried out of Sodom before her destruction." That's early writings, page 279. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, there's another wind that's blowing. We read about the rushing mighty wind in Acts chapter 2 that the disciples heard. The wind that was the Holy Spirit, that sound, that F5 tornado that shook God's people into action. That at the preaching of one message, 3,000 people were baptized. Imagine what's going to happen in these days when God pours out his Holy Spirit upon his people. One message, 3,000 people. Satellite systems, the Holy Spirit. Text messaging. I mean, God used a donkey to speak to a man. How much more can he use that? Can he use us? And we heard this afternoon in the prayer, God can use stones if he wants to. But it's a privilege that God has chosen us, has called us to be on his side preaching his truth. But there is another wind that's soon to come. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me in your Bibles. I don't hear the pages turning, so I'm assuming those are the electronic ones being used. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Listen to what the Bible says. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry of the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now take special note of this one. "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and be carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's another wind, the Bible says. The wind of doctrine that's blowing out there. God wants his people to know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus said in John, I think it's John chapter 15, if the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10 says that God shall send them strong delusions. Because they didn't believe the truth. That's a part of it. But I don't know how many of us have, you know, really remembers this passage, but let's read it real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to what the Bible says. Verses 9 and 10. Now, this is talking about the man of sin, the wicked one to be revealed, and so forth. But let's jump to verses 9 and 10. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power of signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see, brothers and sisters, we not just have to know truth, we also have to love truth. Because in loving truth, who are you actually loving? Jesus Christ. And again, this is not just temporal truth. This is not scientific truth. There's a lot of truth in science. There's a lot of truth in math. Those are all truths. But those are not eternal truth. The eternal truth that God wants his people to know and love is truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Truth that will exist throughout all eternity. You know the fact that Jesus Christ died to save his, just to redeem creation? This is a truth that's going to go on for all eternity. And eternity is a long time. Ellen White says this is going to be the science, the study, the central focal point of all for the rest of eternity. The fact that Jesus Christ was incarnated in the flesh, died to save human beings, to save sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And guess what? At that time, we weren't even his friends. These were guys who were worrying about themselves, how to save their own hides. So we ought not to just know truth, but to love the truth as well. You know, to conclude, I just want you to imagine for a moment the price that was paid for your salvation. When we read Isaiah 53, and here's another passage that I'm sure we're well familiar with. When you read what Christ went through, he was a man, a human being just like us. He was tempted in all points as we're tempted. But this was God in the flesh. This was the maker of the universe. This was God who created the angels, humbled himself, who was born in a manger with nasty, smelly animals, animal feces, animal stench. And he came and he was born in that condition to save each and every one of us sitting here today. All of us. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Imagine the day when Jesus comes back. And I don't know about you, but I personally feel that the way things are going right now in the political arena, and I'm not going to talk politics, in the socio-political world, when we look at what our Bible is saying, when we compare where we are in history today with regard to the Word of God, to where what happened when You know, the earth was destroyed during the time of the flood. Jesus said, just as it was in the day of Noah, just as it was in the day of Lot. That's exactly the conditions that will exist before he returns. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you this too. I personally believe that Jesus said, this generation shall not pass until all these things are fulfilled. I personally believe that unless I die prematurely, I'm going to see Jesus come in the clouds of heaven. That's what I personally believe. And I personally believe that a lot of you sitting here today will also experience that. We're going to see Jesus come in the clouds. I believe that. And unless I turn to some mysterious passage in the Bible that I've never seen before, you know, two pages glued together maybe that said, hey, congratulations, this has all been a hoax, I'll still believe that. And I know God's word is truth. The Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot nor one tittle. God's word is eternal and everlasting, and it will last forever. But imagine the day when you look up in the clouds, whether you're awakened from the dust of the ground or whether you look up with your own eyes, with your own two eyes, or four, and it won't be four anymore, and you see Jesus Christ himself with all the angels with him, redeeming man, and you will live forever and ever with Jesus Christ and with God. You know, I don't have the text here with me, but did you know the Bible says in the Old Testament that God himself is going to sing a song to us? I don't remember where I read that. But God is an intimate, personal God, and that's the relationship he wants his people to have with him. An intimate, personal relationship, not a fearing relationship. You know, not a relationship where, like Adam and Eve, you know, when we sin, we run and hide, and God has to come looking for us. You know, but a relationship where we can boldly, the Bible says to boldly go to the throne of grace and ask God for forgiveness. Look how, you know, we need to revisit the book of Job sometimes and just go there and read about the relationship that Job had with God. Job was bold. If you read Job's conversation with God, he was very bold. He made a lot of statements, you know, questioning God, asking God questions that he didn't understand, that Job didn't understand. But he had that relationship where he could communicate with God on that level. And the Bible says, in all Job did, he didn't sin in his heart. And here's a question that I have to present to you this morning. The only one, do you know the only one who can affect your salvation today? Can the devil affect your salvation? Can he cause you to be lost? I hear some yeses and some noes. Well, I don't think he can. God, let me just put it this way. God himself cannot cause you to be lost. Not even God himself can do that, because that's outside of his character. He said that he wouldn't be God if he would do anything to cause people to be lost. God doesn't bring temptation upon man. It's the devil that brings temptation to cause man to stumble and fall. The only person in charge of his or her salvation, my salvation, is me. I am in charge of the direction. That's what I mean. The direction that my eternity, my eternal life I'll experience, whether eternal loss or eternal life with Jesus Christ. It's in my hands what to do with it, to choose you this day, if God be God or if Baal, the Bible tells me. You know, Jesus says in Luke 12, 54 through 56, when you see a cloud rise in the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it comes to pass. And boy, can we predict the weather nowadays, can't we? We have all these sophisticated equipments. that can predict. I mean, when you see, you know, watch the Weather Channel when there's a hurricane brewing out there in the ocean, and you see the trajectory, they say it's going to make this turn and that turn, and it does exactly what they say most of the time. But you know, sometimes I think, you know, God has his plans. And the Bible says that the devil is the prince of the air, prince of this world. So tornadoes and all that, yes, those are the devil's doings, but God uses these things to accomplish his work too. But we can predict the weather so closely today. Jesus is calling to us to look at the signs of the times, to awake to these times that we live in, to read Matthew 24. All those things pretty much are fulfilled today. We need to spend time with God's Word and let the Word of God take the effect. Humble ourselves to have the Word of God take the effect that God wants it to do in our lives, to convert us. Go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Conversion. The Bible says, repent. That's what it's calling each of us to do. Let me just read this final quote. It says, solemn are the scenes connected to the closing work of the atonement. Momentous are the interests involved therein. The judgment is now passing in the sanctuary above. For many years, this work has been in progress. Soon, no one knows how soon it will pass to the cases of the living. In the awful presence of our lives, our lives are to come up in review. At this time, above all others, it behooves every soul to heed the Savior's admonition. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. You know, there was a man who had two dogs. I don't know if you ever had heard the story before. He had two dogs. Now, I'm not telling you how to treat your pets or your animals. That's not the moral of this story, okay? Man had two dogs. And he lived in this community where he always pit one dog against the other in a race. And he never told his neighbors who he would invite to bet on the race, which dog, you know, to bet on. But every dog, every time the man chooses a specific dog out of the two to bet his money on, that dog always won. Every dog that the dog that the neighbors would bet on would lose. This went on week after week. And the man, you know, his pocket began to get fatter and fatter from his neighbor's money. Finally, a confidant came up to him and, you know, one of his close friends and said, you know, you got to tell me, why is it that the dog that you choose always end up winning? How do you know? What is your insight into which dog would win? And the man said, it's simple. Every week, my two dogs, I take them into the woods. One I would tie up at the stake and I would just let them stay there. I wouldn't feed them, I wouldn't give them exercise, and I wouldn't water them. The other one, I feed them, nourish them, give them plenty of exercise, and let them romp and play in the yard. And he said, it's simple. The one I feed is the one I bet on. And I'm sure you get the point. There are two natures that we have. And I want us to think today, which is the nature that we're feeding? Because ultimately, that's what's going to end up winning. If we spend time feeding our spiritual nature with the Word of God and with prayer, studying truth and knowing these things for ourselves, encouraging and engendering that relationship God wants us to have with Him, ultimately, that's what the Bible calls a spirit. That's what's going to end up winning. But if we spend time encouraging the flesh, watching the shows on TV that we're not supposed to watch, and I'll be the first to put my hand up that I'm guilty. Sometimes I find myself watching stuff on TV I'm not supposed to watch. It's not the most It's not the thing that keeps me connected with Christ. We need to pray as we never prayed before. We need to fast. We need to do these things to build that relationship that we have with Christ. So brothers and sisters, as we continue on this Sabbath, let us just keep these words in our minds that we do need to repent. That's the message. Because there is a day of judgment that's coming for this, for God's people. We studied about 1844, judgment for the dead. When does it pass to the living? When are our names going to be called? That could be any day. We don't know. So let us be mindful and let us watch and pray. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen.